listen to that. Like the rain stopped. Well, I like being in church on Saturday night, guys. I really do. It's of all the nights, a lot of times I have this, like I did here, have a... Oh, I had to turn this on.
There you go. That's good, Mike. You're doing good.
A lot of times I have meetings that go from Sunday to Wednesday, which I did in Marietta, and then start one on Thursday like I did here and go through Sunday night. And so that puts me in church every night of the week. And my favorite night is Saturday night. I love being in church on Saturday night. You know why? I'm glad you asked. Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. Now think about this. Some of you, if before you got saved, somebody would have told you that you're going to be in church on Saturday night. We could not even read your recorded response. Isn't that true? And I believe this, guys. I believe sometimes just showing up showing up for church on a Saturday night is an act of worship unto itself. Open your Bible to the book of Isaiah. I'm not mentioning the book table tonight because I like you. This is going to be a long message. We're only going to go through the entire book of Isaiah. And you'll be glad I didn't open up the Psalms. I'll tell you what will happen. I got this message I preach backwards in Ephesians. I start in Ephesians chapter 6 and then 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I preached this in that church, a church one time. And I get up the next night, and I said, open your Bible, Isaiah chapter 66. Old church, get up and walk that. No. But I'm going to talk to you about the book of Isaiah. This book literally has a key. A key unlocks things, does it not? And I was reading one night, I'll tell you what it was, I couldn't sleep. I was up in Canada at a meeting about 3 o'clock in the morning. And when I don't sleep well, first thing I do is I get tomorrow's Bible reading done, because it's already tomorrow anyway. And I'm probably going to end up trying to catch some sleep, so I'm awake when I preach. And so I got my Bible reading done, then I prayed for everybody that I could pray for, and then I praised the Lord. Listen, if you cannot sleep, you ever say, you know, the devil kept me up last night. I will tell you what to do. Just praise God. Now, if you are the devil, do you want somebody to praise God? Man, listen, I just want the devil. When I lay down to sleep, I want the devil right beside my bed going, la, la, la. La, la, la. I want to sleep, okay? And so I pray. I did my reading, and I prayed, and then I praised the Lord. But in my reading, I hit a verse, and it was the verse for the first time, and it's embarrassing. It is embarrassing to go through the Bible over and over, over and over, over and over, and then one day read a verse for the very first time. That's what it is. And so I hit this verse, and for the first time, I read something that I never saw before, and it literally, that night, I stayed up till dawn writing this because I saw something I'd never seen. It unlocked the entire book of Isaiah. It is not in chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. But I'll tell you what. Let's just bow our heads, talk to the Lord, and then we'll launch. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. Lord God, thank you for the confidence that we have of our salvation. Our confidence is not in ourselves, in good works, in being baptized, church members, Americans. None of that would get anybody to heaven, Lord. Our confidence is in the death and the burial and the resurrection of your Son as the total and complete payment for our sin. God, you give us confidence, Lord. Where there's a world out there that's trying. They're trying to have confidence in something. And many have put their confidence in the wrong place. So, God, thank you. Thank you, God, that we can have confidence in you. And, I pray tonight that you are blessed by the people that came. Because this is Saturday night, and there is something that they're usually doing. I know this isn't the party crowd, but there's something that they would usually be doing. And, God, they chose to be in church instead. And so, God, I do pray. I pray these folks walking in the door of this building put a smile on your face. I really do. I pray, God, you are blessed. I also pray, God, that you will deliver this message. Put it across every heart and every mind and accomplish your purpose in each life represented here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Just keep your place here in Isaiah chapter 1. And if you don't have the dates in your Bible, I use an old Scofield Bible. And because of that, I have the dates. If you don't have the dates, it's not going to do you a bit of good. But if you got the dates, go to Isaiah chapter 1 and go to Isaiah chapter 66. And one of the things that I noticed about this book that I had not for some reason noticed before, in Isaiah chapter 1, it says 760 B.C., 760 years before the Lord. Now, you guys know that before the Lord was born, the dates are a countdown. And where we add a year every year, they were subtracting a year. We as we look back, we subtract a year because Jesus Christ is so important. All time is dated from his birth. Man, don't I love to hear atheists say it's 2010. I just love it. Okay, but if you look in Isaiah chapter 66, it says 698 BC. That means, think about this, guys. From the beginning to the ending, 66 chapters. This book covers 62 years. That tells me that the guy that finishes the book, when he started, had to be pretty young, okay? I mean, I've written a few books. I got one I'm working on. I've been working on it this week. I was working on it in the motel. I've been working on it for 8 years. Just trying to get something done. And I don't like it taking 8 years, but I'm hoping I get it done before 62 years, okay? And so I think about, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, first thing that makes me wonder is, how old was Isaiah when he began to write this book? It starts in 760 B.C., and it goes for 62 years. Now, we don't know how old Isaiah was. I'm going to guess at least 20. If you know anything about your Bible, you know that those Jews were not counted in the census until they were 20 years old. Maybe God had him writing early, but I'm going to guess about 20 years old. Now, I'll tell you what a 20-year-old is. A 20-year-old is a cold-blooded, calculated killer. You say, preacher, that's not nice, but that's the truth. Every army in the world, you know what they want? They don't want a bunch of 75-year-old guys, you know. They don't want anybody that's going to be patient and think everything through. They want somebody that's going to just charge. And a 20-year-old, I mean 20-year-olds, you know what they'll do? You know, I talk to these guys, some of my brother, you know, and they I call them chest beaters. You know, it's, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do with this government. I said, look, I said, they've got 20-year-old guys that will crawl through the night just to kill you. And then they will wear your ear home on their belt that night. That's what 20-year-olds do. So here's what happens. God tells this guy, Isaiah, Israel at this time is about where we are as a nation. They have come, they have gone, they have come, they've gotten close to God, away from God, close to God, away from God. And I hate to say it, but we've seen that in our history. And you know what God's doing? He's fed up. And he told Isaiah, he said, I'm going to do them in. And I want you to tell them what I'm going to do. Oh, man, listen, if you want a message of judgment delivered, give it to a 20-year-old and put him on a street corner. And he will take the paint off the cars passing by. He'll crack the buildings, bust the glass. And so in Isaiah chapter 1, he begins the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he had had concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And he starts. And basically what he does is he just starts telling Israel, here's what's coming. God has had it with you guys, and here's what's coming. And he begins to tell Israel the judgment that is coming their way. Now, goes on for chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. For five chapters, which, if you look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6. Now, this tells me it is 758, so 2 years have gone by. So the first five chapters entail 2 years. So for 2 years, this kid has been just ripping everybody in Israel's throat out. Could you imagine after 2 years of this kid preaching on the street? You know, maybe a year and a half, year and three quarters. And all of the guys downtown, they see him heading toward the street corner going, oh, here he comes again. Oh, yeah, he's going to tell us what we're going to get. Tell us what God's going to do to us. And sure enough, man, he'd get up there and say, boy, God's going to do this to you, and God's going to do that to you, and God's going to lay you low. And so this goes on for five chapters, 2 years. And then we come to chapter 6, verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up in his train, filled the temple. Now, believe it or not, that's key. That verse right there is the key. And as you look at that verse, I hate to say this. I think I talked the other day about being a Pharisee. And I said, you know, I was trying to get your attention on half of a verse because you've always been paying attention to the other half. I am going to read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the way most of you have read it. Here's how it goes. I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Because whenever you read that, that seems like the biggest thing there is. And that's what you see. But you miss this part that says, in the year that King Uzziah died. We kind of pass over that. Now, I hate to tell you this, but we're not only going to go through the entire book of Isaiah tonight, but we have to do kind of a sidebar in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So if you want to put a marker here in Isaiah and go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is the chapter that tells us the most about this king, Uzziah. And so when you read this chapter, if you want to know about Uzziah, this is the chapter that's going to tell you what you need to know. Look what it says, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that the king slept with his father, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now there's a couple things I want you to notice. First off, look what it says in verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Now he is not, believe it or not, he is not the youngest king that Judah ever had. But you got to figure, at 16, he is one of the youngest kings, is he not? You know, I think of this 16-year-old kid. My goodness, could you imagine? Well, I don't know. Probably we could probably find a 16-year-old that would do better as president than the guy we got. But you know, I've often pictured, if we put Uzziah out here today, can you see him and two of his 16-year-old buddies standing in the street corner? And they're going, "Hey, man, Christmas came. What'd you get?" "Oh, man, I got a new computer game. What'd you get?" "Oh, look, I got an iPod. What'd you get?" "A country." "Yeah, excuse me, guys. I got to go play with my country." I mean, he got a whole country for his 16th birthday. So I see first that he was one of the youngest president or youngest kings that they had. Look what it says in verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Again, he's not the longest reigning king that Judah had, but he's one of them. I'll tell you, that verse, man, I mean, you know, I'll tell you what passage of Scripture gives me a little bit of hope. And that's why I talk about this being when all things seem hopeless. But the worst king that Judah had was Manasseh, and he reigned for 55 years. And then he dies, and his son takes over for two years, and they get rid of him because he was bad. And then Hezekiah comes, who's one of the greatest kings they had. And I thought, you know what? Here was an absolute sovereign who was so corrupt that he had the children of Israel like the heathen, and he was there for 55 years, and God still brought somebody in after him, and they survived. And I often think, you know, if they could manage to survive 55 years of a wicked king, we can get through 8 years of a wicked president, I hope. So I find that he was one of the longest reigning presidents. Now, I want you to look at verse 4 and catalog this. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Do you know what that is? That verse is what I call an epitaph. That verse is written under the inspiration of God, which means that is God telling us this. And again, if you read your Old Testament, here's what you're going to find. You're going to hear a verse similar to this. So-and-so became king, reigned this many years. And then you'll have a verse, usually around verse 3, verse 4, maybe verse 5, and it'll say one of these two things. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So even though verse 4 comes to us early in his reign, that thing was written. That was God's kind of final look, view of this young guy's reign 52 years after he's been reigning, correct? I want you to keep that in mind. In other words, this kid, he starts at 16, he goes 52 years, and when it's all over, you say, "Well, God, what did you think of him?" God says, "Well, he did that which was right in my sight." Well, wouldn't that be nice if God could say that about you and me when we die? I mean, I don't know, you know, it kills me. They had two movie stars just die, and the guys were worthless. This Gary Coleman and the other guy that just died, I mean, they were drunks, they were, you know, they had horrible marriages. And look, well, you shouldn't say that. Oh, that's right, I shouldn't talk bad about anybody from Hollywood, because they're all godly and you love them. But I'm telling you, they were worthless. And people get up there at the death of somebody worthless like that, and they try to find something good about it. But man, if God spoke at your funeral, and said, Lord, how was he? He said, he did that which was right in my sight. Brother, just, I'm done. That's good enough for me. It says this, verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. So this king turned to God. That is a good thing, okay? He didn't seek after wealth. He did not seek after fame. He didn't turn to the academics of his time. He didn't turn to the philosophers or the mediums or anything like that. He turned to God. If you take a look at verse 6. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. Man, that's still going on, isn't it? You know where they lived, don't you? Gaza. I wonder if he had a blockade. Anyway, he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. So he warred against the enemies of Israel. Look at verse 9. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and in the valley and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. You say, now, if we're going to modernize this, here's what we'd say. He built more missiles. You know, we have the grereatest fighter, Air Force fighter, in the world. It's the F-22, and we're supposed to be buying like 750 of them, and we're getting 188. And that is because we've had several presidents undercut it. This Robert Gates, who is the Secretary of Defense for Moscow, has just destroyed it. But this is the guy. He did not cut the defense. He made it stronger. Also, he built towers in the desert, verse 10, and digged many wells. Hey, guys, don't read that lightly. Dig many wells in a desert. You know, if you're ever in a desert, you'd appreciate a well, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be nice if you're out in the desert and where there was no well, all of a sudden there is a well, and you go, hey, this wasn't here the last time I came through. How did this happen? Oh, the king, yeah, he's been coming through and just digging wells. And man, I mean, the ground is greening up and the flocks are being, watered. I mean, that king has really been helping us. So he did help. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Look at this. Oh, he liked flowers. Well, I don't know. Look at the next verse. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men. He had a host. I kind of call this like his special forces. These were his guys. They went out to war by bands. You're not talking about, you know, divisions and regiments. We're talking about bands. If you talk to SEALs, they go out, 6 men, 8 men, 10 men. We're not talking about 500 guys. They go out there, just a handful of them. I talked to a friend of mine, it was several guys who were long-range ranger patrol in Vietnam. And they didn't put 50 of them on the ground, they put 6 of them on the ground. And so they just go out by bands, according to the number of their account. Look at verse 15. Well, let's back up to verse 14. He's arming this army again. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, and spears, and helmets, and habergoins, and bows, and slings to cast stones. My. Why didn't he have national healthcare? He must not care about his nation. He's out there buying weapons of war. It just hurts my heart even seeing it. No, he was preserving and making his nation safe. He made in Jerusalem, now look at this, engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. The guy came up with designs that he had guys build, engines to throw, to shoot arrows. Now, you guys don't, you know, think arrows, think. No. These things shot arrows. You know, if you talk to anybody that flew in Vietnam and a SAM missile came up, here's what they always said. It looked like a telephone pole. When they're watching the SAM missile come up, so it's like watching a telephone pole with fire at the back of it and it's aimed at their plane. And he made engines that shot, I'm talking about a shaft like this, maybe 10 feet long, and great stones. Now, how would you like to be the first guy to discover his invention? I mean, you bring your army, you know, you surround Jerusalem and go, huh, well, we got him. Nobody's coming in, nobody's going out. Well, we got him. And what's that? You know, that looks like a rock. And I mean, this guy's throwing a stone the size of a car. He did many great things. He made an, look at verse 15, finish it up. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, guys, that is Uzziah.
I have to read the next portion. Because if I do not read the next portion, one of you people will come up to me and say, oh, you covered for him. You didn't tell us what he did. Yeah, I told you everything he did. I told you what the synopsis of his life was. But I've got to tell you this.
Here's what it says, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You know, I only find three individuals in the Bible who the Bible says their heart was lifted up. When things were going good, their heart was lifted up. Uzziah was one. Hezekiah, right after the sun went back, it said his heart was lifted up. And Lucifer, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty in Ezekiel chapter 28. His heart was, they say, oh, then we shouldn't have things go good? Yeah. You do want things to go good, don't you? I want things to go good. Just don't let your heart get lifted up. Just don't say, wow, man, God's blessed me because, me? He must recognize a man of my caliber. Yes, he does. 22 blank. And when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went to the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall this be for thine honor from the Lord God. Guys, do you understand this? This is a king. He is a sovereign. He is there anointed by God. Is that not true? And if that priest talks to him like that any place in town, he'd have his head taken off, and rightfully so. But here, the priest has preeminence. This is the house of God. I was pastoring a church in upstate New York about 25 years ago, and a friend of mine called me up, and he gave me the new gospel. The new gospel was, don't pay your taxes. Now, if you're into that gospel, don't come up and enlighten me. I've heard all about it, and I just pay my taxes. I had a guy say, well, don't you know, it's voluntary. I'm a volunteer. I volunteer to pay. And so this guy told me, you know, for about 2.5 hours, he told me this. Now look, if you were talking to somebody you disagreed with, and they said this, you know, their kids are older than yours, and yours are young, and they said, here's where I went wrong with my kids. Wouldn't you listen? I mean, I tune in. And he says, I know where I went wrong with my kids. Well, I mean, I'm disagreeing about the taxes, but I want to know, man. I want to make sure I don't make the same mistake. And I said, where? He said, I got them birth certificates. I said, well, there you go, doomed to a life of crime. I said, they're going to rob some liquor store someday, and when the cops arrest him, said, oh, it's part of it with my dad. Got his birth certificate. And this guy, you know, and he told me, because we were a registered church, you know, we were an incorporated church, we're a branch of the government. And I told him this. I said, look, I said, maybe we are, but I said, don't tell them, because they haven't found out. And I said, look, you guys always fight over a dollar. I'm always a little leery, a little suspicious of somebody who has a conviction over a dollar of some kind. And I said, you know, we are not taxed as churches. We are not taxed because our Constitution allows that. And I said, if they decide that we have to be taxed, do what this church is going to do? I said, we're going to pay the taxes. I said, because we're not fighting over a dollar. But I said, the day a government guy walks in my church and tells me what I can and cannot say from the pulpit, it's going to look like somebody has been juggling chainsaws. Okay? I mean, it's going to be the New York Chainsaw Massacre because what goes on from behind this pulpit, brother, is nobody, no government individual's business. So when the king of an entire nation, steps into the house of God, he actually isn't stepping into something, he's stepping out of something. He's stepping out of his kingdom into a higher kingdom. And so he gets stopped. Look at what it says, verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Well, I'll just finish it. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Now let me ask you a question. Was he wrong? Come on, was Uzziah wrong? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I'm not going to jump on you. He was wrong. But will you keep this in mind? Now, did God take care of it? Yes, he did. Will you keep that in mind? Now, let's go back to verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 4 was written after this took place. Could I give you, this is not my message, but could I just give you one little bit of advice? I'll tell you what we do in Christianity. We judge our best men by their worst moment. There's not a person in here that is not a walking, talking piece of dirt. There's not a person here that is not a human to the core. And there's not a person here who isn't going to do something that is just going to be stupid. And you know what we do? We kind of like the epitaph that we put on our best men is the worst moment. I was preaching in this little town up in Wisconsin. Man, this is a tough little town. They build cranes there. And the people are as tough as the cranes that they build. And this little wiry guy went down there. He's going to start a church. And man, he did. I mean, he went out there. He's door knocking. He's winning people to the Lord. He got him a little storefront church. I had a meeting with him. And don't ask me. I can remember this happened. Like it was a Friday night, last night of the meeting. And they were going to hang up some kind of a picture. Now, to this day, I cannot remember what that picture was. It wasn't, you know, Jesus, you know, or anything like that. But they're going to hang up a picture somewhere in this church. And the preacher wanted to hang it, like, here, and a bunch of other folks wanted to hang it someplace else. And I can still see him. He's holding this picture. It's about this tall, about this wide, framed, you know. And he's holding this picture up, and these guys just got in his face, start arguing with him. And he said, I'm watching, and he finally got so mad, he takes his picture, most of his church stand there, just after the service, after the meeting, you know. And he just blows up, and he slams this thing, and hits on the corner. I mean, shatters the glass. Splinters the frame, ruins the picture. He was done. He's out of church. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that. You're right, shouldn't have. And I think they did the only thing they should do is they killed him. They ran him right out of town. What did it matter that he won some of them to Christ? What did it matter that he kept their marriages together? What did it matter that he was right there to get their kids out of jail, get them off drugs? I mean, didn't you see what he did? And that guy became known for his worst moment. This was a good man. Do you understand that? And God told us what he did wrong. And you know God didn't have a second thing? And after this took place, God still said, God still said that he did, I thought I tore the mic out of here. God still said he did that which was right in his eyes. But now I want you to keep this in mind. Doesn't it say in verse 3 he reigned for 52 years? Okay. He reigned for 52 years. And 2 years, now go back to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, this takes place 2 years after he began to preach, correct? That means Isaiah began to preach somewhere around the 50th year of Uzziah's reign. And if Isaiah started at age 20, he is the only king that this guy, that Isaiah's ever known. I mean, he'd been reigning for 30 years. He'd been 30 years on the throne when Isaiah was born, and 20 years, and then 2 years, and he dies. Now, here's what I'm telling you. We have, I think everybody here, we have two, I don't know how to say it, we have two things that we're keeping our eyes on, that if Obama does this and this, we are cooked as a nation. And those two things are, number one, abandon Israel. How many times have you heard people say this? You know, if America didn't stand behind Israel, and if they didn't support missions, we're done. And a lot of times I've talked to Christians, they'll go, you know, the only thing that's keeping the hand of God off this country is that we still support Israel, and we still support missions. then if those go, what do you think is going to happen? Bomb's going to drop out, correct? You know, here is Isaiah. He's been preaching for 2 years, the judgment of God is coming on Israel. The judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God is coming. He has been telling them the judgment of God is coming. Don't you think he was wondering? I mean, 2 years to a 20-year-old, that's a long time. And so now he's 22, and you know what I think he was thinking? The only reason God hasn't judged our country is that good king sitting on this throne. He has been here for all of these years, and probably the only thing is keeping what I'm telling Israel, what's going to happen to Israel, the only thing keeping God's judgment off our nation is that good king. And now look at verse 1, it says, and in the year that King Uzziah died. See, you read this lightly, but do you understand what a major thing that was to Isaiah? When he heard that King Uzziah died, he said, it's over. That is it. I have been telling Israel, here's what's coming, here's what's coming, here's what's coming, here's what's coming. I've not known when, but that king was probably the only thing keeping God's hand of judgment off of our country, and now we're really going to get it. And that's why I say, I call this when all things seem hopeless, because if there's ever a time when he knows it's over, this is when it's happened, when this king dies. And look what it says, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. I'm sorry, but you guys still read that too quick. You know what's wrong with the book of Isaiah? The book of Revelation. That is what's wrong with the book of Isaiah. You see, I look at the book of Revelation not with any fictional view, but the book of Revelation would, I guess today it would be a special effects Hollywood movie with computer graphics. And there's so much that goes on in Revelation. I mean, do we see God sitting on his throne in Revelation? Come on, do we? Yeah. And do we see the cherubim and the seraphim talking and glorifying? But guys, Revelation hadn't been written when this took place. Nobody had ever stood on this earth and looked up into the open door of heaven and seen God sitting on a throne. And because Revelation overshadows Isaiah, we forget that this is the guy that wrote what I call starting with chapter 6, the book, the Old Testament book of the Revelations. Because after the death of Uzziah, everything changes radically, and it's just like God just starts saying, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And that's what takes place. So here he is. Now think, here he is. He's going, okay, that's it. We're goners. Man, I just heard the king's dead. And God up in heaven cracks the door open and says, hey, kid, take a look at this. And he looks up and sees God seated on his throne. Don't take that lightly. Look at verse 2.
Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face. With 20 he covered his feet. With 20 he did fly. Now, I have to tell you something that some of you have suspected anyway. I am a little warped.
Now, I'm not near as bad as you think, but I'm a little warped. I'll tell you how I figured it out. I figured out that I noticed that whenever something takes place, everybody looks at it like this, and I always tend to be over here looking at it from a different angle. And I never see verse 2, but I kind of see the humor in it. All right, now let's test your Bible knowledge. These seraphim have 6 wings, correct? Okay, what do they do with the first 2? Cover their face. What do they do with the next 2? Cover their feet. What do they do with the next 2? With their face covered. I mean, all I can see is, oh, get out of the way. Well, don't cover your face, you fool. I don't know. They can do it. And one cried unto another and said, now look, holy, holy, holy. Do you understand that nobody ever heard those words from heaven until Isaiah heard them? You know when he heard these words? He heard those words when he thought it's all over. He heard those words. He looked up into heaven. Standing on this earth, he looked up into heaven. He saw God sitting on his throne. He saw creatures like out of a science fiction movie. Hey, nobody knew what the cherubim, nobody knew what the seraphim looked like until he told us. How would you like to be standing here and hear somebody speak from heaven? and they say about God, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, if you don't think this kid's 22 years old, look at his next verse. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, he thinks over. I mean, that's a kid. Oh, man. I mean, you know, how many 20-year-old kids are running around going, you know, there's concentration camps in Alaska? I just heard. And they're out there telling everybody. Guys, I go to the Arctic. You may not know this, but the largest geographical state in our union is Alaska. And the smallest social state in this union is Alaska. By social, I mean that most of the people that travel, if you travel around Alaska, there's only one way you're going, and that is by airplane. And those Eskimos and those white people up there, they travel that whole state. And if you were going to hide a concentration camp, Alaska's not the place you're going to do it, because everybody'd know about it. You could hide it in the hills of Kentucky. Okay? Really. You could hide it out in Nevada, but you're not hiding it in Alaska. And so he thinks, okay, I saw God. I'm going to die now. Then look what it says this in verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Now, when I hear live coal, I think of charcoal briquettes. I mean, that is, you know, you've seen them. They're black. You light them up, and they're ready to cook when they're white. But I don't think you want to grab one. But I now know that a seraphim, he's got a coal right in his hand, correct? So we know that a live, hot coal will not hurt the hand of a seraphim, right? It hurt you, but it doesn't hurt him. So why does the rest of the verse read like it does? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. If the coal isn't going to burn him, couldn't he reach in and grab it? I mean, if you ever grill and see somebody move the coals around with tongs, I've seen guys move them around. You and I need tongs because those coals will blister us. Isn't that true? But we already know this will not hurt him. So, I mean, it's kind of like this. Now watch this, preacher. You reach into this grill and go, look, that's a live coal. He puts it in his hand. He took it with tongs off the altar and then put it in his hand, right? See, here's what you're thinking. You're thinking those tongs are to protect him from that coal. But we know he doesn't need the protection. The tongs aren't to protect the seraphim. It's to protect the altar. Because it is holy. And so nobody can touch that, even the coals. So the tongs were to separate him from the coal. Now look at this. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. And then said this, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Oh, no kidding. Could you imagine some guy walks up to you and goes, you go, hey, man, what do you got? I just took this out of my grill. It's a live coal. Wow, man, that is. You got a live coal. Yeah, watch this. And stick it right back in. And then say this, after he plants it on your lips, go, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Tell me. Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Watch this. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Oh, how many times have you read that? And read right past. This kid, 22 years old, you know what he thinks? It's over. He's been telling them for 2 years. He's been telling them for five chapters that the end is coming, the end is coming, the end is coming. Finally, this good king dies, and he thinks, now it is. Now it's going to happen. And what happens? Heaven opens up. He sees God's seat on his throne. He sees the seraphim up there praising God. His sins are purged. And then he hears God talk. See, we read that book of Revelation. It so overshadows this. But this is the book that opened the door of heaven first. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now, I like that. I like that. That's a little five-word prayer. But, oh, that is it. Here am I, send me. You know, I think I was talked with you. I've had some young men come, you know, and they'll say, God's called me to preach. And I hear preachers say this to them. I've heard a couple of preachers say this to guys who were sure they were called to preach. And I've heard preachers go, well, Don't be too quick to answer that call. Don't be too quick to answer the call of God. Man, if you're called to preach, here's how I equate that prayer right there. Hear my send me? You know what a roller coaster is. Now, I like roller coasters. Man, I love roller coasters. I cannot ride roller coasters anymore because of my neck. I mean, if I got a roller coaster now, that coaster would make the turn and my head would keep on. You know, just going straight. And if you, let's say you're at an amusement park and one of your friends says, oh, come on, let's ride this roller coaster. You're going, well, I'm not too keen on this. And so, but they're talking into it in the line. But you can get out at any point in the line, correct? You can get right up to where you're next and you can turn around and walk out. Isn't that true? In fact, when that coaster comes in, you can slide right in that seat and go, nope, I'm out of here. And you can leave. Isn't that true? When can you no longer leave? When that bar goes click. Right? I am not a Calvinist. But when that bar comes down, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestined. I know what you're going to be doing for 2.5 minutes. Kathy and I, we celebrate our 15th anniversary, and we went to Kings Island. And at that time, they had the fastest roller coaster in the world. It went 51 or 52 miles an hour. Now, I love roller coasters. I cannot ride. Can't ride. I sure wanted to ride that, but I couldn't ride. But I can ride, well, at that time, I could ride those ones that, the rubber-tired ones, you know. I mean, they corkscrew and do all that stuff, but they don't jerk you so bad. So we got in line to ride this one, you know, had the rubber tires, and was going to do this and all of this stuff. And we're in the line. We get up to where we're next, and in comes this thing, and as it comes in, I'm thinking, man, that looks just like an old wooden roller coaster. You know, So we get in, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, you know, this just looks like an old wooden roller coaster. And I'm pondering this, and while I'm thinking, the bar goes click. Now, I don't know who designed or came up with the idea of the first hill of a roller coaster taking an hour to get up. But he was a sadist. I mean, you come out of the thing, and you start going, I mean, man, you could have, flashbacks of your life, the whole life pass in front of you. And we're going up this hill, the first hill, and I said, hey, Kathy, look at that over there. And she goes, what's that? I said, that's the ride we thought we were in line for. We were on the world's fastest roller coaster. Now you say, were you scared? No, man. I know I've got 2 minutes to enjoy the rest of my life. I figure I'm going to be paralyzed neck down after this, but I may as well enjoy it. Oh, man, was it a rush. Man, this thing crested that first hill. We come screaming down, you know. It came up another hill, down another. It had a 3-story corkscrew. At top speed, you can just feel this thing wanting to jump off the track. This is a ride. It took me 3 months to get over that because I didn't have a good chiropractor. Dr. Weir's chiropractor. He snaps my neck all the time. Not my neck, my back. But it took me 3 months to get over that, man. I mean, it just, but what a rush. Now they tell me they got one that goes up.